thoughts on Numbers chapter 7. At 89 verses, Numbers chapter 7 is one of the longest chapters in Scripture. It's also one of the most redundant and likely skipped over by casual readers. C.H. McIntosh, in his Notes on Numbers, provides some excellent thoughts on why this chapter is important, and I'd like to relay these to you by this voice recording. To begin with, you should read Numbers chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. This is the very longest section in the entire book of Numbers. It contains a detailed statement of the names of the 12 princes of the congregation and of their respective offerings on the occasion of the setting up of the tabernacle. To quote Numbers 7, verses 1 to 9, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But under the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Verses 1 to 9. We noticed, when meditating on chapters 3 and 4, that the sons of Kohath were privileged to carry all that was most precious of the instruments and furniture of the sanctuary. Hence, they did not receive any of the prince's offering. It was their high and holy service to bear upon their shoulders and not to make use of wagons or oxen. The more closely we examine those things which were committed to the custody and charge of the Kohathites, the more we shall see that they set forth in type the deeper and fuller manifestations of God in Christ. The Gershonites and Merarites, on the contrary, had to do with those things which were more external. Their work was rougher and more exposed, and therefore they were furnished with the needed help which the liberality of the princes placed at their disposal. The Kohathite did not want the aid of a wagon or an ox in his elevated service. His own shoulder was to bear the precious mystic burden. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. An unspiritual reader, in running his eye over this unusually long chapter, might feel disposed to ask why so much space is occupied in an inspired document with what might be given in the compass of a dozen lines. If a man were giving an account of the transaction of those 12 days, he would, in all probability, have very briefly summed up all in one statement and told us that the 12 princes offered each such and such things. But that would not have suited the divine mind at all. God's thoughts are not as our thoughts, nor his ways as our ways. Nothing could satisfy him but the fullest and most detailed account of each man's name, of the tribe which he represented, and of the offering which he made to the sanctuary of God. Hence this long chapter of 89 verses. Each name shines out in its own distinctness. Each offering is minutely described and duly estimated. The names and the offerings are not huddled promiscuously together. This would not be like our God, and he can only act like himself in whatever he does and speak like himself in whatever he says. Man may pass hastily or carelessly over gifts and offerings, but God never can, never does, and never will. He delights to record every little act of service, every little loving gift. He never forgets the smallest thing, and not only does he not forget it himself, but he takes special pains that untold millions shall read the record. How little did those 12 princes imagine that their names and their offerings were to be handed down from age to age to be read by countless generations. Yet so it was, for God would have it so. He will enter upon what might seem to us tedious detail, yea, if you please, what man might deem tautology, rather than omit a single name of any of his servants or a single item of their work. Tautology is a needless repetition. Thus, in the chapter before us, each prince gets his own appointed day for the presenting of his offering and his own allotted space on the eternal page of inspiration, in which the most complete record of his gifts is inscribed by God the Holy Ghost. This is divine, and may we not say that the seventh chapter of Numbers is one of those specimen pages from the Book of Eternity on which the finger of God has engraved the names of his servants and the record of their work? We believe it is, and if the reader will turn to the 23rd of 2 Samuel and the 16th of Romans, he will find two similar pages. In the former, we have the names and the deeds of David's worthies. In the latter, the names and the deeds of Paul's friends at Rome. In both, we have an illustration of what, we feel persuaded, is true of all the saints of God and the servants of Christ from first to last. Each one has his own special place on the roll, and each one his place in the Master's heart, and all will come out by and by. Amongst David's mighty men, we have the first three, the three, and the 30. Not one of the 30 ever attained a place among the three, nor did one of the three ever reach to the first three. Not this, nor this only. Every act is faithfully set down, and the substance and style most accurately put before us. We have the name of the man, what he did, and how he did it. All is recorded with sedulous care and minuteness by the unerring and impartial pen of the Holy Ghost. So also, when we turn to that remarkable sample page furnished in Romans 16, we have all about Phoebe, what she was and what she did, and what a solid basis she had on which to rest her claim upon the sympathy and succor or help of the assembly at Rome. Then we have Priscilla and Aquila, the wife put first, and how they had laid down their own necks for the life of the blessed apostle and earn his thanks and that of all the churches of the Gentiles. Next we have the well-beloved Epaphras and Mary, who bestowed not merely labor but much labor on the apostle. It would not have expressed the mind of the Spirit or the heart of Christ merely to say that Epaphras was beloved or that Mary had bestowed labor. No, the little adjuncts well and much were necessary in order to set forth the exact status of each. But we must not enlarge, and we shall merely call attention to verse 12. Why does not the inspired penman place Tryphena, Tryphosa, and the beloved Persis under one head? Why does he not assign them one and the same position? The reason is perfectly beautiful, because he could only say of the two former that they had labored in the Lord, whereas it was due to the latter to add that she had labored much in the Lord. Can aught be more discriminating? It is the three, the first three, and the 30 over again. There is no promiscuous jumbling of names and services together, no haste, no inaccuracy. We are told what each one was and what he did. Each one gets his own place and receives his own meed of praise. And this, be it observed, is a specimen page from the Book of Eternity. How solemn and yet how encouraging. There is not a single act of service which we render to our Lord that will not be set down in his book. And not only the substance of the act, but the style of it also. For God appreciates style as well as we do. He loves a cheerful giver and a cheerful worker, because that is precisely what he is himself. It was grateful to his heart to see the tide of liberality flowing around his sanctuary from the representatives of the 12 tribes. It was grateful to his heart to mark the actings of David's worthies in the day of his rejection. It was grateful to his heart to trace the devoted path of the Priscillas, the Aquilas, and the Phoebes of a later date. And we may add, it is grateful to his heart in this day of so much lukewarmness and vapid profession to behold here and there a true-hearted lover of Christ and a devoted worker in his vineyard. May God's Spirit stir up our hearts to more thorough devotedness. May the love of Christ constrain us more and more to live not unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and washed us from our scarlet sins in his most precious blood and made us all we are or ever hope to be.